Well, I just thought it'd be fun to come on in a muscle man pose when we're talking about a message called New Strength. I don't know about you, but I don't always feel so strong. I shared with you recently and very vulnerably about how I turned 40 last month, and along with that started to achieve some undesirable milestones, such as I share with you, I now need these reading glasses to help me. And some of you have been asking how that's going. So that's what that looks like. And that's all we're going to do with that for today. But I reached another undesirable milestone recently, and it's this. My oldest son, who's now 15, can currently do more push-ups than I can. And I don't like that at all. And I'm still trying to change that. But that's the reality of the situation right now. In fact, he likes to play this song. It's about a 3-minute song. And the song uses the words up and down repeatedly. And the idea is, as you listen to this song, whenever it says down, you go down. Whenever it says up, you go up. And you got to hold it, you know, for a long time at times. And you try to last all 3 minutes. And not many people anyway, can last all 3 minutes, but he can last longer than me. And I'm telling you, I am giving it my all. I am trying to stay up, but I eventually run out of strength and my arms give in and I crash to the floor. And as I think about that picture and my struggle that way, I just wonder how many of us feel that way in life, where we're giving it our all and we're trying to stay up, but we're running out of strength and our arms want to give in and we crash to the floor. Perhaps you feel that way with regard to relationships. You're trying to bear with one another and forgive whatever grievances you have against each other, but it's just getting hard in whatever relationships you have to live as God is calling you to live. Maybe you feel that way in parenting because it's a different season for parents and there seems to be so much more to manage and more challenge and you're running out of strength. Or maybe it's in the work that God has called you to or specific ministry that he's called you to that looks so different this year. And you're giving it your all, but you're not seeing much happen. Or maybe you're just growing weary in worship and pursuing Christ and just struggling to press on and to persevere spiritually. Maybe it's your physical health. Maybe there's a battle you're fighting and you're just running out of strength and you're scared. Maybe it's your mental health. Maybe there's ways in which you're asking, I don't know how much longer I can stay up. I'm not going to make it to the end of the song. Listen, I don't know what it is specifically for you or how close you are to running out of strength, but I think there's three things that I do know about you, about all of us, and I'm not a prophet, but let me try these things out. Number one, I think there's something that God is calling you to that feels really hard right now. There's something God's calling you to that's hard right now. Number two, as you think about that, there's an orchestrated effort against that work that he's calling you to. I just see that in the scriptures. We'll see that today, that there's an opposition coming against us. And number three, if we're going to do that work in the face of that opposition, we're going to need a new strength that's going to have to come from outside of ourselves. And that's what I want to talk about today. And we're going to see it again in the book of Nehemiah, which has been part of our series on renewal. You know, we've been journeying in this for a few weeks now, and we've seen this period of God's people returning to the land, rebuilding the temple, rebuilding the walls. Nehemiah has already taken great strength, has shown great strength in God to do what God's called him to do. He's had strength to come before the Persian king and to request permission to go back and rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. He's taken strength to build a team. He used the strength of God to overcome opposition already, but we're going to see the opposition just doesn't stop. And as we come to chapter 6, verse 1 today, we're going to see the new strength that Nehemiah finds to face new opposition and challenge. Nehemiah chapter 6, verse 1. Would you turn there together with me? Nehemiah chapter 6, verse 1. When word came to Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem the Arab, and the rest of our enemies that I had rebuilt the wall and not a gap was left in it, though up to that time I had not set the doors and the gates. We'll look at that, but notice right away, the critics are back. We've got the historical picture of these critics. These are those Muppet critics, actually. You might remember them. We've used this picture before, but it's just every time they were a part of anything, they never had anything good to say. And these guys, these three guys, keep showing up in Nehemiah. And it's always to criticize, it's always to oppose, it's always to tear down, and they are at it again. And they just don't stop. And right now, we find that the wall is mostly rebuilt. He only has to set the doors in the gates, which means that this is kind of their last chance to stop him. And remember, these guys aren't just, you know, cartoon critics. They are real threats. We've highlighted that one from Samaria in the north, one from Ammon in the east, one from Arabia regions in the east and the south. And they've got Nehemiah surrounded by their intimidating threats, and they're powerful people with influence. And it's now their last chance to stop him. And in verse 2, it says, Sanballat and Geshem sent me this message. Come, let us meet together in one of the villages on the plain of Ono. And so Nehemiah is invited to this place called Ono. It would seem almost reasonable because it's kind of a halfway point. Maybe it's a neutral ground, kind of a meeting place between Samaria and Jerusalem. And it's kind of offered to him in a very innocent way. Come, let us meet together. Let's talk about this. Maybe there's even ways that we can help you now. But of course, Nehemiah recognizes right away, as he says, but they were scheming to harm me. The idea, the wording here is they were thinking evil toward me. They were not trying to help me. The word here carries the idea of an orchestrated effort, a scheme or a plot. It's the same word used in Esther chapter 8, verse 3 to describe Haman's plot, his orchestrated effort to annihilate the Jews. There is a real strategic, specific effort here to stop Nehemiah and the work of God. And I am reminded by this that there is a real enemy and he never stops. We know that enemy ultimately to be Satan himself. 1 Peter 5:8 describes him and says, your enemy prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. That's what your enemy is doing today. He's looking for ways to devour the work of God and the people of God. And he's a real threat. And what makes it so hard is, as 2 Corinthians 11:14 says, Satan masquerades as an angel of light, which means that his stuff, just as it did in the Garden of Eden, is going to sound good. It's going to be attractive. It's going to sound innocent enough. He even says here, or the enemies of Nehemiah say here, come, let us meet together. And it just stood out to me. That's the same wording that Nehemiah uses back in chapter 2, verse 17, when he says, come, let us rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. This, in Nehemiah's case, it was an invitation into the work of God. Come, let us rebuild this together. They use the same word to give another invitation. Come, let us meet together. But their invitation is against the work of God. They're seeking to destroy the work of God. And I just know that we're hearing invitations in our day. You're hearing invitation in your life. And that invitation could be from the Lord to participate in his great work. But it could also be Satan masquerading as an angel of light. Say, I want to invite you in this direction. I want to invite you in this way. And wow, we got to be careful, because he's masquerading as an angel of light. And that invitation is an invitation into destruction. An invitation to help defeat the work of God. He's such a schemer, Satan is. Ephesians chapter 6 talks about this spiritual battle this way and says, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. There it is. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. The battle is real. The enemy is real. The trickery, the deceit, the sneakiness of the schemes are real. And we got to be on guard. And Nehemiah is. And so in verse 3, he says, I sent messengers to them with this reply. I'm carrying on a great project and I cannot go down there. Why should the work stop while I leave it and go down to you? And he's saying, I'm focused here, guys. And he is, and it would be over a day's journey just to get down to where they're inviting him. And so he says, oh no to oh no. He says, oh no, I'm not going there. In verse 4, it says, four times they sent me the same message, and each time I had the same answer. They're so relentless. The enemy is always so relentless. And then a fifth time in verse 5, Sanballat sent his aid to me with the same message, and in his hand was an unsealed letter. He highlights that it's unsealed because it means that anyone and everyone who carried this letter could read it. This false accusation that's coming is one that was being made very publicly. And in this letter, it read, it is reported among the nations, and Geshem says it's true, so it must be true, that you and the Jews are plotting to revolt, and therefore you're building the wall. Moreover, according to these reports, you're about to become their king and have even appointed prophets to make this proclamation about you in Jerusalem. There is a king in Judah. Now this report will get back to the king. So come, let us meet together. Let's talk about this. And they're trying to now intimidate him and force him to defend himself and to talk about this. And it's crazy. The word they use, the Jews are plotting, is the same word that Nehemiah attaches to them. They were scheming to harm me. And so they're the ones that are scheming, but they're accusing him of plotting evil in an orchestrated way when he has sought to do such good for the Lord. And that alone, that accusation would be enough to drive someone crazy, to cause someone to totally lose it. But look at what Nehemiah replies in verses 8 and 9. I sent to them saying, no such things as you say have been done, for you are inventing them out of your own mind. Literally, it's the things happening are not according to your word. He knows his God. He knows his calling. He knows his heart. And he says, it's just not true. He says, for all they wanted was to make us afraid, thinking their hands will become too weak for the work and it will not be done. And so Nehemiah recognizes they're trying to intimidate and make their hands weak for the work. That word weak there is the idea of our hands sink or our hands just drop. And that's what their effort was. To make their hands just stop and give up. The idea is give up. It's the same word used in the scripture at times when God highlights that he will never give up on his people. He will never drop his hands on his people. In Deuteronomy 31:6, listen to this. It says, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or terrified, for the Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave you or forsake you. And that word shows up there with he will never abandon you. He will never let his hands stop working for you, give up on you, drop down for you. And because of that, look at the verse. That's the basis why, as we know that God's hands are fighting for us, that we can be strong and courageous, that our hands can hang on, that our hands can hold up. Because we remember how God is fighting for us. Now, Nehemiah recognizes here in verse 9 as well, they want to make us afraid so that we think our hands will become too weak for the work. And notice that. Nehemiah recognizes this is not ultimately personal between them and him. This is about the work of God and the glory of God. They know that if they can get to him, they stop the work of God altogether. And it just reminds me of how Satan hates the work of God, and there's a bigger battle than what we often realize, and the stakes in that battle are high. What do I mean by that? Because the battle's not just about us. The enemy's coming for the glory of God and the work of God continue in and through more and more people. And so in verse 16, as the work is completed, Nehemiah reports that when all our enemies heard that the wall was completed, they were afraid and lost their self-confidence. They perceived that this work had been accomplished with the help of our God. See, the completing of this wall in Nehemiah's day meant that God's glory became more famous, his strength became more known, and others came more to an end of themselves and had opportunity to call on the Lord and to worship the Lord. And that was God's plan and purpose for this in that time. And just recognize that whatever the battle is for you, Satan is coming for much more than just you. He's coming for others and for the reputation of God himself. That when Satan tries to steal your joy, he's not just trying to steal your joy, he's trying to steal from others that you love. He's trying to stop God's work through you to impact others for the glory of God. When Satan comes for your marriage, it's not just about your marriage or your spouse. He's trying to ultimately put an end to God's work happening in and through that relationship, trying to blind people to God's glory that's built into marriage and the love of God and Christ that is displayed in the marriage relationship. When he comes for your worship, he's not just trying to steal your worship. He's trying to make sure that others will not know God and worship him along with you. When he comes for your heart and mind and just attacks with lie after lie after lie, even at times suggesting to you that death is better than life, he is not just coming for your life. He is coming for your loved ones. He is coming for all those who God is trying to impact through you forever in the future. He's coming to suggest to so many more that God is not worthy of praise and trust and love. And the stakes are so much higher than we realize, and we've got to fight in those moments. We've got to find new strength because the battle is big. But praise God, his strength is greater. See, there's a reason that it's hard. If it didn't matter so much, it wouldn't be so hard. The enemy wouldn't mess with us. The very fact that the enemy is messing with us, with you, means that God is trying to do something great that the enemy hates. So when it gets hard, just know that God's strength is greater. That's why Nehemiah in verse 9 says simply this: "But now, O God, strengthen my hands." Would you do something? Would you read that verse for me right now? 1, 2, 3. "But now, O God, strengthen my hands." Would you hold out your hands? Would you hold up your hands from wherever you are and join in this prayer of Nehemiah? I've been praying this so much the last couple of weeks. "But now, O God, strengthen my hands." Nehemiah knows there is a greater strength, and as he calls upon God for it, it can be his. But how? Let's talk about how that actually happens. What does it look like to renew strength, to find new strength in the Lord? What can we learn from Nehemiah about that? And I want to suggest a few things. Number one, it starts with believing that God is strong. Nehemiah believes that God is strong. You know, he uses the word strong as it's translated here, strengthen. He uses that word 43 times in his book. It's more than any other book in the Old Testament that that word shows up. Now, a lot of times, and his is a relatively short book, remember, but a lot of times he's using it to say that God's people, as they worked on the wall, they strengthened the wall. Their hands strengthened the work of the wall. So it shows up in chapter 3 a lot. But I just think Nehemiah has such a consciousness of the strength that is needed to do God's work. And ultimately that strength comes from the Lord, as he says right away in Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 10. As he talks about, reflects on God's work in Israel through history, he says, "They are your servants and your people whom you redeemed by your great strength and your mighty hand." And he recognizes the strength it took for God to redeem God's people through history. He believes that God is mighty and strong. He's read Psalm 18. And I have some verses here on the screen, but I want to read through Psalm 18 and just let us meditate and marinate in the strength of God for a couple of minutes. Let me read from Psalm 18 with us here. Verse 1, "I love you, Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer. My God is my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold." Verse 6, In my distress, I called to the Lord. I cried to my God for help. And what did God do? From his temple, he heard my voice, and my cry came before him into his ears. The earth trembled and quaked. The foundations of the mountains shook. They trembled because he was angry. Smoke rose from his nostrils. Consuming fire came from his mouth. Burning coals blazed out of it. He parted the heavens and came down. Dark clouds were under his feet. Verse 12, out of the brightness of his presence, clouds advanced with hailstones and bolts of lightning. The Lord thundered from heaven. The voice of the Most High resounded. I mean, is there like some dramatic music playing behind me as I read from Psalm 18? He shot his arrows and scattered the enemy with great bolts of lightning. He routed them. What a picture of God going to bat for his people. In verse 17, he reached down from on high and took hold of me. He drew me out of deep waters. He rescued me from my powerful enemy. Verse 19, he brought me out into a spacious place. He rescued me because he delighted in me. Do you hear in this psalm how God wants the people that he delights in, his children, to know how strong and powerful he is, just a call away? And has this power and his resource to turn the world upside down to save those that he loves. Did you believe in God's strength? It goes on to say in Psalm 18, verse 29, with your help, I can advance against a troop. With my God, I can scale a wall. Wow. God wants us to know whatever the wall is in front of us, as we call on him, he can enable us to scale that wall. When I think of that, I think of a specific story in my life. My best friend growing up, as our mothers were best friends as well, was a boy named Drew. And as Drew and I grew up together, at one point it became known and clear that he had muscular dystrophy, which meant that as I and his other friends grew stronger as we grew older, he was going to grow weaker as he grew older. By fifth grade, he was in a wheelchair, and by our senior year of high school was just increasingly weak, but was still engaged in so much that everyone was doing. And he came on a leadership retreat weekend with about 15 of his classmates, 15 to 20 or so. And in this leadership weekend, we had to do all these team building exercises. And one of those exercises was, together as a team, we had to scale a 10-foot wall, which meant that we had to lift each other up and find the right order of people to go. And once we got someone up to the wall, they had to reach down and pull others up. And we had to work together to do this. And well, we decided together with Drew that Drew was going to be part of this exercise, which meant that the whole thing was kind of orchestrated around, you know, a plan for him. And that he is it was his time to go up over that wall, you know, used whatever little strength that he had, but ultimately trusted in this team to get him up and over that wall. And we did. And it was one of my greatest memories from school years, of just the great victory that my friend Drew experienced in this great, strong effort made on his behalf. As I think about that, I think it's a picture of what the Lord longs to do for us, to bring us to an end of ourselves, even before a great wall or challenge, so that we will call upon him and his strength can begin to go to work to enable us to scale that wall. That's such a picture of the gospel, by the way, isn't it? With regard to our condition before God, we have all sinned and fall short of him. The penalty for sin is death. We've got nothing to bring in terms of righteousness before God. We are as powerless as though we're in a spiritual wheelchair with so little to offer to God. But God sent Jesus for us, died on the cross, rose again through a strong effort to conquer death and sin and hell, made it possible for us to call upon him, to trust in him and his strength to save us, forgive our sin, to bring us into relationship with him. With our God, we can scale a wall. We can even be saved. And it starts with simply asking God for his strength. Have we done that in the situations that you're facing? Have we fully called upon the Lord? Psalm 18, that was it. It said, in my distress, I called to the Lord. I cried to my God for help. Of course, Nehemiah prays, but now, O God, strengthen my hands. See, he knows that he needs a greater strength. I think about the many great efforts being done by so many in our world today, whether it's to find a vaccine or to fight fires or to overcome whatever challenges are in our world today. And I'm just reminded, though, by the word of God that it is not going to happen on our own strength. And it's fascinating how easy it is for us to just think that, oh, here's a problem, we're going to solve it. And as believers, we've got to lead the way in calling upon the Lord for his intervention in our world, believing that if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and seek my face and pray, then I will hear from heaven and will heal their land. Let's lead the way in calling upon the Lord for a work that only he can do, even as he does it through his people. Now, as Nehemiah has called on the Lord for strength, let's see what happens next here in verse 10. One day he went to the house of this Shemaiah character who was a shut-in in his home. And this Shemaiah said, hey, let's meet in the house of God, which means if he could go into the house of God, it's already suspicious because he was wanting to be shut-in in his home. So something's not right here. Inside the temple, let us close the temple doors because men are coming to kill you. By night, they are coming to kill you. And again, we see, as Nehemiah says in verse 11, should a man like me run away? Should someone like me go into the temple to save his life? I will not go. I realized that God had not sent him, that he had prophesied against me because Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. He had been hired to intimidate me so that I would commit a sin by doing this, and then they would give me a bad name to discredit me. So here comes this false prophet with an idea that sounds really spiritual. And ultimately, again, trying to distract Nehemiah from the work of God, get him to sin against God. This is what King Uzziah had done back in 2 Chronicles 26. He went to burn incense in the temple, thinking it was a good idea because he was not a priest. Just as Nehemiah was a great leader, though not a priest, the Lord struck him down with leprosy. Nehemiah says, I am not going there. And he focuses instead on finishing his race and completing the wall. And as it says in verse 15, because he resisted these kinds of temptations, the wall was completed incredibly in 52 days. Because he threw off everything that hindered, as Hebrews 12 says, and the sin that so easily entangled, and he fixed his focus on God and persevered in doing the work that God had called him to do. And even as that wall is rebuilt in chapter 7, he builds this festivity and appoints the gatekeepers, the musicians, the Levites, appoints people of integrity. And it's just amazing how he just stays on task the entire time, finishes the work that God has called him to do. Now, part of why he's able to do that, and I want us to think about this, is because even as he takes control of what he can control, and stays focused on what God has asked him to do, he also, at the same time, constantly gives up on trying to do God's job. And he constantly lets go of things and lets God control those things which he cannot control. So back in verse 14, part of what Nehemiah prays as he's faced with opposition and temptation is he says to the Lord, remember Tobiah and Sanballat, my God, because of what they have done. Remember also the prophet Noadiah and how she and the rest of the prophets have been trying to intimidate me. We see how it wasn't just a few. It was a great effort to throw Nehemiah off of what God was calling him to do. Listen, as I read Nehemiah, I see 12 different times when these specific enemies come to attack him and oppose him. And each time I see those efforts resulting in Nehemiah not just engaging with them, because he's not going to use the strength that God gives him to fight battle with them, but it actually derives him to a greater dependence on the Lord. Every time they show up, he is calling on the Lord, he is seeking the Lord, and he's trying to do what the Lord instructs him to do. And so often we take the energy that God gives us and we spend it on efforts that really aren't ours to control. Things that we've got to just trust the Lord with. Cast all your cares on him because he cares for you. And when we do that, we lose track of the work that God has called us to do. It's just staggering that Nehemiah does not do this. He walks out Romans 12 for sure, which says, do not pay anyone evil for evil. If it's possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. He recognizes it is not his job to seek revenge on those who have opposed him, to spend his energy attacking them. And that's part of what enables him to finish this wall. What about you? Where are you seeking to be drawn focus and energy away from that you need to just trust the Lord? Who do you need to just let go and trust the Lord with? As we do that, I believe it's part of how God renews our strength. I was thinking about how in Christ we really have what I could call a Black Panther suit. If you don't know what a Black Panther is, or the movie, or the suit that's part of the Avengers movies by Marvel, let me just explain it. A Black Panther suit is constructed in such a way that when energy when opposing forces attack it, it can absorb that energy, not be affected by it, but convert that energy into output and strength. And so whether Black Panther's getting punched or shot, he's taking those punches and those bullets, and it's actually making him stronger and giving him more resource to draw upon. When I think about that, and I think about the strength we have in the Lord, isn't it true that when opposition comes at us, the Lord intends to use that to drive us to him to receive a greater strength, so that those trials, those attacks, actually make us stronger as we depend on him all the more? That's why he says, consider it pure joy whenever you face trials of many kinds, because the testing of your faith produces perseverance and matures our character. In James chapter 1. It's also interesting to me, as Chadwick Boseman, the actor, was filming for The Black Panther and some other movies. He was Jackie Robinson's character in the movie 42, but he's been battling colon cancer all this time and recently just passed away. And that was very sad to us and to many who have really looked up to him as a role model and the characters that he has played. But even there, he became a picture, because people didn't realize all he was battling as he was trying to do the work of finishing these movies. And perhaps that battle led him to call even more on the Lord. Certainly his youth pastor growing up has said that he has maintained contact with him and saw him draw upon his faith at many times through his career. But what a story that also is. Now, I want to come back and finish with Psalm 46. We looked at this as we preached on Psalm 46 a couple of weeks ago, and it says, be still and know that I am God. Remember that? Now, that phrase, be still, is the same Hebrew phrase that we saw in Nehemiah chapter 6, verse 9, about the weakening of our hands. It's that dropping our hands. It's that sinking of our hands. It's that giving up. And the invitation of Psalm 46 is really to come to an end of ourselves, to give up, to let our hands fall, and stop trying to control so many things that belong to the Lord, and instead to rest in the knowledge that he is God. And he says, I will be exalted among all nations. I will be exalted in the earth. And as we do that, as we focus our strength and effort on what God, whatever it is, has called us to, and also let go and trust God with the things that are His, with the things that He invites us to trust Him with as we call upon the Lord for strength, believing that He is a strong and mighty God. I believe that He will renew our strength. So let me ask you, what is weakening your hands right now? And what would it look like to believe God is stronger, to call upon Him, and to finish the work God has called you to, even while trusting Him with all those things that are beyond your control? Let me pray for you as we seek to do that together. Lord, I just pray that by the power of your Spirit, you would strengthen our hands. Whatever it is that you have called us to do and to finish, Lord, I pray you would strengthen the hands of my brothers and sisters, that they would sense a new strength available to them, and that, Lord, as they and we finish the work that you've called us to, that you would be glorified in a way that would draw many, many more to see how strong and awesome you are, and to come running to you and to call upon you, God, to be saved and to find strength. Lord, I just lift this up to you and pray in Jesus' name.